2 Peter chapter 1 tonight, beginning with verse 5. Okay, as you remember, verses 3 and 4 have emphasized God's provision. In other words, there's nothing for us to do or nothing for us to provide in the third and fourth verses. It's all an emphasis on God has given us the promises, and by believing the promises, we have the key to development as believers. And now, when we stopped last week, we were down to verse 5, which reads in King James, at any rate, and beside this, and we noted that that did not mean, or should not be translated beside this, it's because of this. So because of the things of the preceding verse, giving all diligence, supply in your faith virtue, and then you have the chain of eight things coming down the line. And when we talk about those eight things, I think the best way to develop the idea is the outer circle, or the ultimate development that Peter is going to lead us to, is love, or agape. However, there's a way to get to that, and it goes through all of your concentric circles that come inside of it, and right at the heart of the whole thing, in the beginning of the chain, is faith. When you get to faith, that's the end of human responsibility, because faith simply rests on the promises of the Word of God, so that if we would put as the basis here of divine provision the promises of the Word, then the concept would simply be that God gives us the promises of His Word, and our first response to it is faith. And then the faith works outward to the idea of ultimately agape. And this will be, of course, the ultimate. And in looking at that ultimate concept of agape, we will do a little work this morning, either the first or second session, by seeing it developed in the key passage for that in the New Testament, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we stopped last week with chapter 1 and verse 5. We've got eight, and we shouldn't think of these as steps. It's not the idea, if you have faith, now add virtue. And if you've got virtue, you add something else, and then add something else until finally you get to agape. Remember, the emphasis is that this is like dropping a, if you picture this as water, it's like dropping a stone in the middle, and the little circles come out from it automatically. They're produced by the stone that's dropped. And the emphasis is, we drop the stone of faith into the promises, and the ripple effect develops virtue and all of these things, and ultimately love. That is, as we've said before, obscured in our King James translation, because it says, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge. And it would seem to look like it's the idea of you stack these things up. And someone might say, well, I've done well on the faith, I'm working on the virtue level right now. Or someone might say, well, I've passed the virtue level, I'm working on the knowledge level right now. And that's not the key. The emphasis is the faith response to the promises all of the time develops virtue, and in the development of that you develop knowledge, and in the development of that you develop something else, and so you have a ripple effect with this right here. Faith response to the promises being the key, really, to everything. All right, let's look at each one of those qualities then, and see what is involved in each one of them. All right, we covered the first one last week. Verse 5, giving all diligence in your faith. That's your strong conviction. Give a lavish supply of moral excellence. And we discussed that word last time. And two, moral excellence, knowledge. And we talk about knowledge in this verse. Knowledge does not mean just the cognizance of facts. It just doesn't mean we know some things. It doesn't mean that I can find the book of Ezekiel. It doesn't mean that in chapter 40 the Bible teaches this. That's important, but there's more to it than that in this knowledge. And the reason is, if you go back to verses 2 and 3, the object of it is not just facts, but a person. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. And then in verse 3, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him. So there's more than simply knowledge of facts. That's true. But it's knowledge of facts that encompass an understanding of the person of Christ. All right? When that is developed, then, 2, verse 6, 2, knowledge, in your knowledge, you supply temperance. And temperance is simply a word that means self-control or master of desires. Ekratia. The idea is self-control. And in particular, it's used self-control over sensual desires. In other words, it's ability to control what your senses like, what they want. Sensual self-control, translated temperance. And to temperance, add patience. Patience translates hupa mane, and that's compound, made up of two words. Mane means to remain, and hupa means under. It's ability to carry a load without collapse. Ability to carry a load without collapse. All descriptions of things that ought to be present and obvious in the Christian life. And we'll find out a little bit later in the passage this morning that the existence in some degree of these eight virtues is evidence that we're saved. In fact, he's going to say that is one of the ways we use these things. So that one of the tests from the practical standpoint of are we really in God's family is simply this, going back to the beginning. Do you have a faith response to God's Word? Obviously not all the time, do we? But do you love the Word? Do you appreciate the Word of God? Do you recognize that, yes, this is really true? Well, Peter's going to say that's one of the reasons you can say that your calling and election is certain. All right, going on with the eight features. All right, to temperance we add patience, the ability to carry a load, and in our ability to carry a load, godliness. Godliness is eusebia. And that also is compound. Sebia means to worship. And then you is well or right. Versions give us godliness on that. It's ability to worship well. The idea to recognize where real values lie. Realize where real value is. Then, in godliness, we're to lavishly supply brotherly love. I think better than saying brotherly love, it's a word used, Philadelphia. And the concept is, if we say brotherly love, you would be thinking of, it puts it in sort of a male context, and that's not the idea, it's a family love. And then finally, coming out of family love, you have the ultimate, or to family love, we add agape. Now, beginning with the eighth verse, Peter will begin to develop the idea of there are certain consequences or result of having these eight qualities. What he's going to do now, clear down through the 14th verse, or really through the 11th verse, I suppose, is simply say, now that I've listed the eight things for you, now that you see what they are, let me tell you some of the applications of it. Let me show you how that if you have these things, that this is evidence of the new birth. Let me show you that if you have these things, what else is going to be set right in life? Basically, what he's saying is this. The whole key to the Christian life is priorities. Understand the promises are basic. Understand the faith response. give yourself completely to the development of those things toward agape, and this little diagram right here, this will produce everything else in the Christian life. Everything flows from that. Now notice the way he says that in verse 8. For if these qualities that we've just mentioned be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, faith responds to the promises, triggers eight virtues. And what do the eight virtues trigger? Well, they trigger something else, which is fruitfulness and knowledge of Christ. And then he points out something about those that lack these particular things. Now, let's go down through verses 8 and 9, then we'll back off and look at some of the description given biblically of agape. Verse 8. For if these things, these eight virtues, be in you. The word for be in you and abound. Two things then. They've got to be and they've got to abound. Be is a little weak. Huparkon means to exist. If these things actually exist in you, but more than that, they can't be stagnant. They have to abound. And the abounding would be the idea, is that it's not a stagnant type thing. It's not saying, I've got them. They're there. It's moving. It's developing. So that if these things, beginning with the faith response, exist in you and they're not stagnant, they keep on abounding, then the result comes out in the latter part of verse 8. They will make you so you'll be neither barren. Barren is actually a word, argos, that means to be unemployed, idle, useless. You will not be useless nor unfruitful in ice, leading in the direction of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you have a strong emphasis then, what will these things do? These are the mechanics that go back to the early part of 2 Peter chapter 1, which is the knowledge of Christ and the mechanics of it. You start with the Word of God, the faith response. This triggers all of these moral virtues that develop ultimately to agape. And this package, if it exists and it abounds, then we are going to have production in the knowledge of Christ. All right, now let's suppose that these things do not abound in us. Verse 9, we've got a description of a useless believer. Verse 9. The useless believer is the one that either does not understand these things or does not give any effort toward their development and growth. Verse 9. And I'll translate just exactly the way the Greek reads. For in whom these qualities do not exist. And you say, well, if those qualities are not there at all, he must be an unsaved person. No. We'll find out that in the latter part of verse 9, he is not an unsaved person. He is a believer that has forgotten that he's saved. So we're having a description then of a useless believer. This would be probably equivalent to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's carnal Christian, and so forth. He that does not have these qualities, and here is the first remark about him, he is blind. Or, I'm going to put it this way, he is nearsighted. And the reason we put nearsighted is the word blind or cannot see afar off. The word cannot see afar off translates muopazo. And just when you look at the pronunciation of muopazo, we have an English word that comes directly from it, myopia. In fact, it doesn't come from it. It's just the transliteration of it. Myopia simply means nearsighted. All right, the believer then that does not have these eight qualities, in other words, he's not operating on the faith response to the promises of the Word, the development of moral excellence, clear reaching out into to agape, if this mechanism right here is not present at all, and yet the person is someone who has genuinely put their faith in Christ, then what is wrong with him? Well, the first thing that is wrong with him is he is nearsighted. And it's the idea that the only thing that he can perceive and the only thing that he can see is the thing that is near to him. And therefore, the emphasis would be he is completely wrapped up in the details of the moment, or wrapped up in the details of life. Living strictly for the moment. Lives for the moment. And that is possible for a Christian to be that way. He is so short-sighted because he does not have these things that he is all wrapped up just in the things that are close by, the details of life. The car won't start. The house needs to be repaired. I've got a headache. The paper is turned wrong side out this morning. Toast is burnt. And all of this little flurry of things that are very close. I mean, they're very real and they're very near to us. And we're all involved in those things. And we're worried about the way the paper is folded. And all of the energy is expended in those details. And where does the energy go for that? None. It's not even there. The faith development of response to the promises, the development of moral excellence and so forth, this is very isolated. This is not the central issue. And yet, when this is the central issue, burnt toast, car won't start, are all peripheral matters. The one that does not make this central, those things become the center of life, and Peter's expression is, you have spiritual myopia. Spiritually, you can't see anything but the present things. Okay, the second concept is that he is disciplined. The discipline is obscured in both of our translations because it, verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind and is myopic or spiritually short-sighted and hath forgotten. And what we miss is the fact that in the way the Greek is translated is that the forgetfulness is a judgment. It really says, having received forgetfulness. Having received forgetfulness. In other words, it's not that he has done it, he has received it. So the concept would be he is disciplined with it. So he has received forgetfulness in the area that he was purged from his old sins. So forgetfulness is a consequence of failing to develop the proper concepts of the Christian life. All right, then you have a little analysis then of the probably very typical believer who does not have the priorities that are correct. Now, in verse 10, he develops this step. The presence of these things is evidence of salvation. Presence of these things is evidence of salvation, verse 10. Now again, keep in mind that these things are not a matter of they are there or they are not. We shouldn't think that way. It's not a matter of do you have it or do you not. These are all capable of degrees. The Word of God we all have equally. The faith response to it varies, doesn't it? The faith response of some is continuous and very heavy. The faith response of some others is kind of spotty, you know. Did well for a while, but had a little relapse. And the development of moral excellence, that's not the same in every believer. It varies. So that what he's saying is, in the preceding context, is it's not the matter of how much, but can you honestly say that yes, as over against my pre-salvation life, I am now seeing something new. I'm beginning to see a faith response to the promises. There's an affection for the promises. There's a love for the Lord. There's a development of moral virtue. There's a long ways to go. There are sins committed, true. But at least you can say there is some development in this particular area. Now, Peter says you can use that in this way. You can use it as evidence of salvation. All right, verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. A couple of words need help in order to understand this little verse. The first is the word, be diligent to make. And the significant thing about the word to make in Greek is its middle voice. And the middle voice is the idea of the subject doing something for himself. So it's make yourself sure. Secure assurance for yourself that you are among the elect and you are among the called. So make, verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make for yourself, to obtain for yourself certainty about your calling and election. The word sure is important. King James says, make your calling and election sure. And that could be, you know, in reading that way in the English text, you could say, all right, Lord, I want you to be sure that you've called me. And I want you to be sure that you've elected me. And that's not the idea. The word sure, this is not action taken toward God. Not at all. Not action taken toward God. The sure or the certainty is strictly subjective confidence. He's talking about subjective confidence. So give every effort to see that you have the subjective confidence that you are among the saved, you are among the called, and you are among the elect. In other words, he's simply saying, be, and we can just really wrap up all of verse 10 by saying this, be sure you're saved. He's not talking about retaining salvation as though it would slip away from you. It's saying, be sure that you are saved. And then notice concentration on those things, the latter part of verse 10. If you do these things, you shall never fail. So the emphasis is that concentration on these things is the way to avoid a spiritual fall. Now, the final step reaches clear into glorification in verse 11. For such an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting thing, a connection we need to make, and that is to go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5. Make a connection. At the very beginning of this whole process, there is a verb that tells us the action we're to take. It says, because of this, giving all diligence, add. Remember the word add was the word that we developed some last week, epikoregeo. And remember, it's the idea of to supply lavishly. Heavy supply. Remember, the koregeo comes from our word chorus, and the epikoregeo was a verb that described the person that supplied the money, the financial support, which had to be lavish to supply the Greek chorus. All right, so we are in this process to lavishly supply to our faith, virtue, and so forth. In other words, this is an effort word. All right, this is what we do. If we do that, then notice in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be epikoregeo. So the idea is if you put great effort into the response of faith to the promises, and if you make these things the priority and make them the centrality, then God says in return, and this is not a matter of of legalism at all. It's still a matter of grace. This is the idea that if you expend this great effort in these virtues, then verse 11, so an entrance shall be lavishly supplied to you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we talk about, and again, that could very often say, well, what is this? I mean, I put forth effort, and God, therefore, in exchange for my effort, rewards me. Isn't that contrary to grace? Let's draw a little circle. Ought to help that. Is it true that human merit will not get anything from God? And the answer to that is emphatically yes. Is it also true that God rewards our obedience? Yes, He does. We need to see the whole thing. And let's make it as a circle. And we'll put some parts on it. And let's put right down here the word obedience. And over here, we'll put reward. Could we produce any passages that would indicate that if we obey Him, He will reward us? And that certainly is not hard to do. You can find passages that says, if you will obey, I will reward you. We'll say, how does that fit in with grace? This way. Why do we obey Him? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Why do we obey? Because we love Him. You say, well, that's still the human part of it. Why do we love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. So that the whole thing is a circle, and the whole thing involves very much so the grace concept. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have a passage where we'll simply have something like this, and the author of the passage will simply be saying, if you obey, you'll get rewarded. No problem. He doesn't, every time he says, if you obey, you'll get rewarded, doesn't have to stop and say, now, you obey because you love. And let me remind you, you love because He first loved you. Doesn't have to do that every time. Sometimes a passage can be only looking at this part of the circle right in here. And it does not exclude the others. And therefore, in 2 Peter, basically, Peter is saying this. If you obey verse 5, you'll get verse 11. If you lavishly supply your effort on development of these things, the faith response leading to agape love, if you will faithfully obey those type of things, then we'll come down to verse 11 and God is going to lavishly supply blessing on you in terms of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter would certainly agree that if you lavishly supply effort for these faith response and the development of the Christian life, if you do that legitimately, it's because you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, there's only one reason for that. He started all of that. We love Him because He first loved us. So that we could say this is verse 5 and this is verse 11. And they simply need to be seen in the big context of obedience is the fruit of love for the Lord. And love for the Lord is the fruit of His love for us. All right, back to the passage. Verse 12. Wherefore, and Peter recognizes that the possibility of forgetting the importance of this sequence is so likely that he needs to dedicate himself to something which begins in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You know, the principle that he's just developed. Divine provision and the necessity of a faith response on our part in order to develop out to agape love. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Greek's a little bit hard to translate right here. There's a little word, mellow, that means you're about to do something. And the emphasis that is here is that I am already, at all times, to remind you about these things. Peter would be the kind of man that you always knew ahead of time what he was going to say. Have you met people, a certain kind of person that's so involved in something, You say, here they come. I know what they're going to be talking about. I know what's on their mind because that's what they're always talking about. You see a new grandmother that's a daughter's just had twins. Well, what are you going to live with? You know what you're going to live with. You know what's on their mind. And this was much like Peter. They'd say, here comes Peter. And we know what he's got in mind. He's going to say, look, God did all the providing. You've got to have the faith response and develop out into agape love. That was what Peter was always talking about. And he freely admits in verse 12, that's what I'm going to do. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, and be established, perfect tense. Completed action. And that's a strong statement to make for a group of believers. We know that you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, and then knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. It's very interesting in verse 14. The Lord had showed Peter that he wasn't going to live long. This is just about his swan song. And the emphasis is that Peter didn't retire. He stepped up spiritual activity in the light of his coming death. Very, very much a contrast often, you know. Someone gets older and says, well, there's nothing to do but sit and rock. Not Peter. In the light of my impending departure from this life, then I got to step up the activity. I've got to keep on reminding, keep on repeating. In other words, as long as we live and breathe, we go over it and 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 over it repeatedly. Now, again, it's often said, and it's certainly true from Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing. But I think we need to recognize every time we hear, we don't get faith. I like the remark someone made, I don't know who it was, but they said, you know, I heard the gospel, and I heard it, and heard it, and heard it, and heard it, and heard it. Then one day, I heard it. You know what I'm talking about? Very often you'll have a scriptural truth, and you know it, and then one day you come to know it. Well, that's the emphasis that Peter is saying. Through the repetition, we need to hear it and hear it and hear it until finally we really hear it, and it becomes active, it becomes living, and it becomes very, very, very vital as far as Christian experience is concerned. And Peter is going to emphasize these things. Now, the next reminder, which we'll come on with in our next session, will be in verses 15 and following. And the emphasis will be, I've got to remind you on what you really have in terms of the Word of God. Father, we're thankful now for your Word. May we give the attention to learning it, the faith response to it, and thus the development of moral excellence, of self-control, and of stability, and all of these things that you desire for us to have. May we put the priority where it belongs, recognizing that these things will trigger a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and will cause us from being short-sighted, nearsighted believers who are nothing more than wrapped up in the present pressures of the moment and the details of life. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.